All right, let's continue from where we were last time, the book of Genesis chapter 21. We have been talking about the promises of God as inspired by the life of Isaac. Last time I spoke about the fact that life is in basically two stages, that if you look at your life, there's what God called you to do. There's a reason why God gave you a life. And what he wants to do is to bring to birth that reason by himself, not by your own effort, not by your own doing. I emphasize the fact that David, and I think I just like saying it again because it's so important. David did not have ambition. David did not have dreams the way we think about it. David did not have great plans for himself the way his life now turned out all right to be. What he did, and that's the important thing for Christians to understand. You know, people sometimes say that Christians are not responsible, they are lazy. And then, you know, one of the things that upsets me quite a bit is that Christians get their reputation from the wrong places. Are you getting my point? Yes, they tend to get their reputation from people who are in the media. And the media, they know how to do that. They want to paint Christians wrong. They put one man who's not doing things properly as if that's the example of Christianity. So you see a layabout who doesn't like to walk, who believes that God called him, and becomes an example of Christianity. I don't know whether you're getting my point. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Christians are diligent people. Are you getting my point? If you understand that, say amen. Christians are good people. They are responsible. The fact that God gave you a promise does not make you irresponsible. The fact that, you know, I preached a message some time ago. I wrote this article more than 15 years ago. What I call active wait and see. This is interesting, that wait in Christianity is an active thing. Waiting in Christianity is not an idle thing. The word wait, those that wait upon the Lord, what it means, literally the Hebrew for that word wait, it talks about somebody who is entwining himself, all right, like as in the building of a thread, all right, he's turning himself, twisting himself with God. So when you say those that wait, it doesn't mean those who are sitting down, it means those who exchange their strength for the Lord's strength. Those who are depending on the strength of God. Now, so the word wait in Christianity does not mean I'm sitting down doing absolutely nothing. I just like to emphasize that. When I say there are no jobs, I say don't say there are no jobs. There may not be many jobs that pay heavily, but there's always an opportunity to be a blessing to people. There's always an opportunity to use your gift to touch the life of somebody else. It's always there. In Christianity, therefore, all right, waiting is not sitting down in idleness. There is always what to do each season. And I said the last time extensively, for over an hour I preached about that, that what God is doing is that what you are doing in this season is using it to qualify you for the next season. You know, when we focus so much on that next season, as in how do I get there, we often miss the opportunities that God will create, all right, for our getting there. Because those opportunities are created in the midst of the business of today. God doesn't create us all those opportunities for those who are doing nothing. He creates those opportunities in the midst of the business of today. So I wrote an article many years ago titled Active Wait and See. That is, waiting in Christianity is active. There is a work of waiting. Waiting is not just sitting down doing nothing. There is a work of waiting. Those who sit down meditating on how to rule over cities never get the opportunity to rule over those cities. But those who sit down and occupy with what he gave them will be the one to rule over cities when he will come. Are you getting the point? When the Lord comes, he won't say, how many of you have visions for great cities? And they put up their hands. How many of you have been seeing the fact that you are going to be in charge of great cities? They put up their hands. How many cities are you seeing in your dreams? You are getting the point? How many cities are you seeing in your dreams? Lord, I see 10. As it were, I begin to perceive that there are 10 cities that I'm going to rule over. And then the master is not going to do that. He's just going to arrive and say, okay, give account. What did you do in my absence? Once I was lying down there incubating about cities. Nothing for you. Those are the ones who buried it. Are you getting my point? Now, but those who sat down, they didn't just sit down, but they spent their energy. Let me put that expression, all right? They use it to explain it. They use their energy to multiply what he gave them. He said, listen, your mina has made 10 more. He now said, be in charge of 10 cities. That is not the dream of cities that put you in charge, but how faithful you were in small things. Therefore, in the period of waiting, what do? We prove ourselves faithful. What's the emphasis? What God is doing is to fulfill his promise in your life. I said something then, let me say it again. Grace is free, but you must qualify for it. You hear what I said? Grace is what?
Free.
But you must qualify for it. I can give you admission into university and say tuition is free, boarding is free, food is free, everything is free. For the 4 years you'll be there, earning a bachelor's in engineering, for 5 years, whatever length it will take. But I am going to demand that you pass WASC. I am going to demand that you pass JAMB. I am going to demand that you pass post-UME. All the necessary examinations to enter into that university, you must have passed them. But grace is that you don't have to pay fees. Grace is that you don't have to pay tuition. You don't have to pay for accommodation. You don't have to pay feeding. I am going to give you a monthly stipend that's going to be enough for you to be comfortable on campus. That's what grace is. But grace does not mean when everybody's writing JAMB, you are sleeping. Grace does not mean when everybody is studying for WASC, you are sleeping because you are believing God for a scholarship to go through the university. Yes, you will get the scholarship, but the scholarship does not qualify you to enter into the university. Are you getting my point? The money is there, but you must qualify to receive it. Therefore, when you want to apply for a scholarship, they let you know. In fact, you know, you must come with an admission letter that, listen, I have been admitted into this university. What I now need is money to go through it. That's what grace is. Grace is predicated upon faithfulness. Are you getting my point? It doesn't mean you are qualified. Now, please, you must understand. You didn't buy it. It doesn't mean you bought it. Everything that came into the life of Abraham was by grace. But the Bible makes it clear to us, there was a time God tested Abraham. That is, he put him through an examination. I have taught you these things all these years. Now, let me see whether you learnt it. It doesn't mean he's passing the test. It means that he has now paid what is necessary to have those things in his life. No, that's not so. It is grace. It is not by works. But he has to pass the exam to show that he's walking really by faith. You are getting what I'm explaining? I hope you have followed what I'm saying there. That is, the point is that, listen, grace is free, but there are things we do to show that we value it. There are things that you do that show that you can receive grace. Please, what I'm saying, I hope it's clear. If it's clear, say amen.
Amen.
I hope I'm not scaring you. Christians are responsible people, I say all the time. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. The mistake people make is that they think that you have to aspire for great things before it comes upon you. No. I'm trying to explain, you have to greatly do that which you have been given to do today. And when the master comes, he can put you in charge of 10 cities. So we said last time, life is in two stages. There's a stage in which you are qualifying yourself for what you will receive when the master will come. And when the master comes back, please bear this in mind, whatever he gives to you then is what we call grace. And I'm saying again, the reason God gave you life is going to bring it to pass in your life, but he first gives you the opportunity, all right, to be able to receive it. Very important we understand that. So whatever stage in life you are in right now, what you need is to prove faithful. You see, I said something to you last time, let me say it again. Joseph did not become what he became because he personally desired it. Let me say something to you. I said it last time. I just said it in passing, but let me say it clearly. That the time his dream was fulfilled. In fact, he did not know. This is what I believe. He was not consciously aware that this dream is being fulfilled. It was when his brothers arrived and they were bowing to him that the dream was recollected. The man was too busy. All right, it was too busy for him to lie down there and say, hey, they said I was going to die. Did I die now? Look at it now. I'm now on top. I don't believe. It was when his brothers showed up and he saw them. He realized that, this was what I dreamt about. Are you getting my point? He just looked and said, this was what I dreamt about. It wasn't like he skimmed himself into the place where that dream would be fulfilled. No. It wasn't as if he skimmed himself into that place. What simply happens is that each day of your life, and that's what I'm trying to emphasize, each day of your life, you are being tested. God wants to find out whether you are worthy of the place he has called you to. I said something last time, let me say it again. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a dream. Everybody has a purpose. But the difference between one man and another, the difference between one woman and another, is what they are doing so as to qualify themselves for God to place them in the place of their destiny. Please, I hope that is clear. I hope that is clear. Listen to me. This stage of your life, whatever stage you are in, realize is one in which you are using to qualify yourself for the next. Now, I'm about to digress slightly again. It was just to make us laugh again. Those who are worried about getting to heaven, let me just say to you again, you will get there. Amen. I said you will get there. Amen. Don't worry about that anymore. If you're a true Christian, you will get there. Amen. Once a friend of mine invited me to come and preach, and part of it was they were warning people, 99% of Christians are not going to heaven. And one of those evenings, I picked the microphone, and my message was assurance of heaven. I was asked to come and preach in a program that was warning people that 99% of Christians, it was on the banner, the man who saw a vision and said 99% of Christians are not going to heaven. And I believe, I told him then I could take 90 of those who walk into church buildings, you know, therefore calling themselves Christians. All right? But one evening I picked up the microphone and I said, my message for this evening is assurance of heaven. I'm not going to join people to be scaring you that you're not going to heaven. What is important, all right, for all of us to understand is that heaven is not everybody is on the same level. Some are in charge of one city. Some are in charge of 10 cities. How God qualifies each person is by how they walk faithful in this life. You know, I brought that up to let you know that every stage you are in right now, you are qualifying yourself for the lifting that God wants to execute in the next stage. So even the whole of life, that's why I went into that. Even this whole of life, by the time you die and you move on, you have qualified yourself for the next stage beyond this physical realm. That's why I just went into that. Even within this life, that is different stages in this life, in one stage you are qualifying yourself for what you will be in the next. And that's what God is watching. God is not trying to raise anybody up by his own strength. Please understand this. He's not. The story of Nebuchadnezzar, which we have studied again and again, is that the man, God raised him up. Do you know the interesting part? This is going to make you laugh. For you to even do wickedness in great levels, God has to ensure that you are really wicked. The Lord is good. This same principle operates in the negative. When God wants to bring out a wicked man to do a wicked job, because he's the judge of the whole earth, he has to be sure this man is really wicked. Now, that's not your portion. No. I just want you to know that. So, it looks at the man who has been strangling rats when he was small, killing neighbors' cats. If that one doesn't repent, listen, let me just tell you something. If you knew a young boy when you were in secondary school, I knew one, you could beat a goat to death. The rest of us were too afraid. No, I'm not joking. If I see that boy today, of course, he'll be about my age now, right? And I check, he didn't give his life to Christ anyway, along the line. I won't show him my house. I will avoid him. Because if you've been doing wickedness, you've just qualified for greater wickedness. Look, this principle works both ways. But the point is this. When it comes to good, when it comes to the, you know, let's talk in the positive side now. What God is just doing is qualifying each person. So what you should be careful about concerning your life, all right, every one of us as believers, is to ensure that we are faithful wherever we are today. Where you'll be tomorrow is not where you where you planned to be. Many people are in prison maybe for life. Maybe they killed somebody or they killed people. You talk to some of them, they didn't even plan it like that. It's when their head don't cool now, after having been on death row for 2 years. Now all the boldness in your soul has calmed down that time. All your ogboju will have relaxed. After they have put you in an American jail in solitary confinement for 23 hours of the day. Every day. And then the other 1 hour, you're not mixing with anybody. You just go out to go and experience some, you know, walk around and all of that. After 2 years, all the boldness in your soul will have calmed down. Even the wickedness will have relaxed. Even the demons will go somewhere else. That is, you're no longer useful. Even the demons will take a walk. As such times talk to those people, you realize that they did not plan to get there. They never did. They never did. They did not know their lives would become like that. They didn't even realize they would become that wicked. Judas, you know our friend, our former friend, Judas. You know, that was the same thing. By the time they took Jesus Christ and did everything they did, Judas repented. You know, those evil spirits that were inside him, they had left. You don't know. When evil spirits leave, your head, your eye will just clear suddenly. Because we know the Bible says Satan entered into him. After Jesus shared food with him, Satan entered into him and he went and did what he had planned to do. The boldness to do it was given to him by Satan. And after Jesus had been arrested and executed, Satan said, come on back to my crib. This case is closed. If you ever listen to Karma, you know what I'm quoting there. All right? Satan now left him. Then the eyes cleared. Then he ran back to go and return the money. That is, even he did not realize he was going to become that bad. No, think about it. He felt bad. He went there and said, like, guys, you were not supposed to kill him like that. Take your money. They said, I beg, carry your money, go. The man threw the money on the floor. They gathered the money and used to buy land to bury him. My emphasis there, he didn't realize he was going to become that bad. What happened was that he qualified himself for that job. And let's not emphasize the bad side. Let's go to the good side. And that's how your life also, as a believer, will be. When you qualify for the great place, the place you will get to in life, it must have of a necessity. That's what it means when we say God takes glory. It must be something that you were not able to incubate. With all the dreams that Joseph dreamt, listen, the throne in Egypt was a surprise. I heard a man preach once. He said, look, he expects so much from God that God can't surprise him. And I remember I was in the congregation that day, and my mind said, you don't know God yet. You don't know him. You don't know him. You've heard of him with the hearing of your ears. But you don't know him yet. If you can open your mouth and say God cannot surprise you, you don't know him yet. Just because you have been able to incubate the fact that you can become the richest man in the world or become the president of the world, whatever it is, you don't know God yet. Because indeed, God will, not can. God will do something strange in the lives of people that work with him. The reason Abraham laughed, you know, I think it was so crucial to God that he took Abraham the way he did. The reason why Abraham laughed was because the thing was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. But to receive Isaac, do you know that God had to train Abraham to qualify to handle that boy? Every experience in the life of Abraham was God training him. Look, get my point. It was God training him. I've used this one to illustrate a lot of times. Why did it take God 25 years to bring Abraham, to bring Isaac into the life of Abraham? The simple reason is that it took him 25 years to qualify Abraham to be able to receive Isaac. It wasn't as if it was paying for Isaac. No, if I'm training you, is that payment? If there's a job I have for you to do, yet the job pays $1 million a minute. And I said, for you to take the job, you're going to work here for 10 years learning how to do it. Will you not tell me that these 10 years of learning, you are paying for the job? No, think about it. You're not paying. You're qualifying to receive that appointment. And that was what it was with Abraham. Abraham was simply qualifying to receive the appointment. It was not by his... Now, listen, have I read my scripture for today? I'm still reviewing the things I said last time. I'm trying to amplify it, all right? One of the things we must understand about God is that, and I told you before, he doesn't like surprises. He does not like good ideas. That's another thing. God does not like good ideas. He doesn't like good ideas. Because the ideas of man that look good in our eyes, oftentimes in his eyes, they look bad. And that is why I want all Pentecostal preachers, that's faith, those who are derived from what we in the Pentecostal sector call faith movement. I want everybody to please go and revise that opinion of God that they have. It's not right. That he never does what they call bad. Because I have studied enough to know he does. Please, anybody of the faith movement derived, you know, preaching that listen to this, you please go and understand God properly. God is not Santa Claus. Anytime I'm watching TV, you know, yesterday I was watching a program of one man they call a drone warrior, you know. These are the kind of things I watch on TV. I was being interviewed on one of these big news networks. And he's a drone warrior, you know, they call it drone. What they call drone warrior is that, you know, Americans use what they call drones now. That's unmanned aircrafts that carry bombs, and that's what they've been using against the Taliban and all these Islamic fundamentalists, especially in remote parts of Afghanistan and Pakistan. All right? So he's one of those controllers. He works from the U.S. in a bunker, remote from that area, but they can see the pictures, and from clicking buttons and moving things like that, they direct stuff and release bombs. And he'll see as his bomb strikes. So they were not trying to say that, oh, are you feeling bad that one day your bomb killed a child? You know, that kind of thing. They want to make a god of children. You know, like, if your bomb kills a child, you start having post-traumatic stress disorder. And one of the things they try to emphasize that God does not kill children. And we preachers will not cure behind them, say it's true. Only the devil and bad people kill children. I want to paint God like Santa Claus. He does not ever cause diseases. He does not hurt people. He does not kill children. Oh, there were children killed with the Jews, so it couldn't have been God. All right. So if it was adults alone, it was God. Now, I'm not going to pass any comment on it right now. All right? Much. But to let you just understand that, forget those ideas about this God that's so nice that even if you slap him in the face, all he will do is turn the other cheek. He told you to turn the other cheek. He does not do. I just want you to know ahead of time. He may give you time to repent before his judgment blows your head to pieces. But don't have the impression that he'll put his cheek there, you'll be slapping it. No, he's not like that. Let's get it clear. God is not Santa Claus. There is a very good side to him, and there is what the Bible calls the terrible side of God. Terrible thing is that when you hear what he does, your ears will sing. The Bible says that the ears of those that hear will tingle. God said to himself, say, I'm about to invent evil against these people. I want Pentecostals, this faith movement, but let's go and revise it. We are not telling the truth. I like one thing David Savan said, that we're not doing God a favor. One will tell everybody that it doesn't matter how you behave, he's kind. The Bible says he's slow to anger. Slow is different from does not get into it. Getting to Onitsha by walking may take us a few, you know, maybe the whole day or two, but we'll get there. God is slow to anger and is quick to forgive. But he said, kiss the son, lest he be angry. That is, you don't want him to be angry. You don't want him to be angry. Listen, Christians, watch your ways. You don't want him to be angry. Watch how you disobey his word. You don't want him to be angry. Let nobody tell you that he doesn't get angry. He does. Just that he's slow. He sends correction. Eli who said it to Job, sometimes he corrects you in dreams and visions. He lets friends talk to you. Then he gives you small affliction, hoping that that will kindle your attention. Let nobody tell you that he does not get angry, because he does. And when he does, you don't want to be there. When he got angry against Jerusalem, what happened to Jerusalem was not the devil. What is wrong with these Pentecostal preachers, for goodness sake? It was not the devil. So let's not just start deceiving ourselves. I said God does not like good ideas. That's what, you know, that's where I began this from. I didn't miss my train of thoughts. God does not like good ideas. Because often what we call good, he doesn't call it good. So what he does is to train people. That's what I'm talking about it. Okay, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. He trains. What did I say? What did I say? He starts teaching you in the way you should go. And that's what he did to Abraham. Because what you and I, look, a man will get up and be gathering wives, and actually he thinks it is nice. Abimelech. You know, he thought what he was doing was okay. As long as that woman is not married. Do you understand? Then it was good. Even David, you know, when you go and read the story of David sometimes, there are times we are watching TV, sometimes news, and when they were saying things, I tell my wife, don't be excited, don't be angry too much. David was like this. Like some of the things we look at these days, and we say, how can a man do this? David was exactly like that. But the Bible says that in the times of, all right, darkness, God just overlooked some things. But I'm not emphasizing the fact that he keeps on training us so that we'll start having new ideas of what is good and what is bad. So what God does is to train you. Is to train you. In Nigeria of today, do you know a lot of things that are not, that's not letting the country prosper? That's not letting the country progress. Do you know to most Christians, those things are good? That is, they don't see anything wrong with it. I gave the example the other day. That I said, if your uncle becomes a minister and you go and register a contracting company, that you become a contractor all of a sudden, that you are going to go to jail. The first time I said it, the people said, like, what? Is it not God opening doors? I said, do you know, an average Christian does not understand that it is corruption. They don't realize it. After they're not stealing, after I plan to do the job, an average Christian, the capacity to, oh God, this is our country, it don't good, amen? Amen? But we need a lot of retraining. You know, today as I was driving down, just as I was coming here just now, a man parked to buy a recharge card, the bike card. Another one parked to buy maybe Bolly or something. I don't know what on earth they were buying. But it dawned on me that a European would never do this. They just blocked the road. That is, a road that was wide enough to take two tankers side by side. My tiny Kia Optima had to wait to squeeze between two of them. And I thought to myself, I wasn't angry. I was not angry. I just realized that, look at this, this kind of attitude that doesn't think about his neighbors. There's a church near my house. Yesterday, I just got angry. Just woke up in the morning and I was angry. No. Yesterday evening, I was angry. Then this morning, I woke up, I was angry. Why? Because my door, the door to my bed, the balcony door was wide open. And I was saying, this is the day that the Lord has... I'm not coming to your church. I'm not planning to come to your church. I just told my wife, I said, the problem with these people is that they don't care about how other people feel. This is a church. I said, when the government reads out the riot act now, will not say that, what's wrong with this government? They are persecuting church. This is not persecution. This is Corbyn stupidity. You put speaker outside. No, let me tell you, my neighborhood, many of you know my house, those who don't, a plot of land in my neighborhood is 10 million naira. If you get it cheap. Can't tell you the kind of people that live there. Then you put speaker and wake all of them up. If they wanted where people would be waking them up, they would have bought a plot of land for 500,000. They don't want to be woken up like that. But this is what I'm talking about. I told my wife, I said, do you know the problem? We don't know how to, we are not concerned about how other people feel. And some of us don't even realize it is bad. We think we are doing the work of God. That's what I'm talking about. We think it's the work of God. Disturb the whole neighborhood. We are trying to preach the gospel. God has to retrain. Now, that attitude, listen to me, does not allow progress. That attitude that does not prefer one another in love does not allow people progress. I'm just using this one to illustrate the fact that God doesn't like what you and I call good. Because what we call good, oftentimes, is not what he calls good. And if he doesn't say it is good, the thing is actually bad. And when he says it is bad, it's not a moral bad. When you do it, I'll send you to hellfire. No. It means it will not let you develop economically. It will not help your marriage become stable. It will not allow your children to be intelligent. That's what when God says something is bad, that's what he means. He's not saying, you are going to get to heaven one day now. Begin flog somebody. That's not what he means. What he means is that, look, if I say this is not good for you, if I say it's not good, I mean it's not good for you. So what God does, I'm going to emphasize that, let me just try and stick with it, all right? Is that he trains you so as to change your ideas of good and wrong You must learn his own ideas. That's why he said, you see, normally my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. You see, that my ways are higher than your ways. And like I said the other day, God does not ever bless disobedience. What he does is to correct. It's a sign of his mercy that he offers you correction. Remember we said he's qualifying you for the next level. Listen to me. God wants to do great things in your life. He's just saying you have to understand how things are done so I can bring this thing into your life. There's one scripture I like to read all the time. Quickly open to it. The book of Genesis chapter 18. This is a story of the birth of Isaac. It's something we all know. It's a story of the birth of Isaac. Verse 17. This was when the Lord came with the other angels and they were going to destroy Sodom. In verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Notice verse 19. "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Please note it very well. He said, "I spoke something about Abraham." We're talking about the fulfillment of his promises. "I spoke something about Abraham. I said Abraham will be great. I said his seed will be mighty. I said that his descendants will be like the stars, all right, in the heavens, like the sand on the seashore. I said all these things about Abraham." He said, "But listen to this. If those things are going to happen just the way I said them, then his descendants must learn the way of the Lord." God's promises are not just fulfilled just because we like them. They are not just fulfilled, you know, just because his word can never fail. Not just because he spoke them, but because people that, you know, I was telling that grace is not just, how did it happen? We don't know. It's just grace. No, grace is something you and I must qualify for. We have to qualify for grace. Grace is the power of God that is manifested to bring forth the fulfillment of his word in the lives of those that believe those words. That's what grace is. For you to experience grace, you must qualify for grace. And he said here simply, if I am going to fulfill the promise that I gave to Abraham, then his descendants must learn the way of the Lord. That is, what is unique about Abraham? Or what was unique about him? What did God really like about him? He said, "Because I see that this man will cooperate with me in one area. He will teach his children and his descendants after him the way of the Lord. If he doesn't teach them, that promise will just hang there to never be fulfilled." And I believe that was one reason why he was so emphatic concerning the life of Isaac when he told Eliezer of Damascus, "Please, ensure that you don't go back down to where I left, that he doesn't return back to the place where I left." And he said to him, "Make sure you don't get a wife from him, from these people around here, because I have seen their ways. These are not the ways of the Lord. If Isaac marries one of these girls, the family will not be run according to the way of the Lord. If he returns back there, he's going to scatter." Now, this is the land of promise we are heading to. "Then he will not go back there and learn customs that God said I should depart from. Bring him a wife from there. Bring her this way. Then let him teach her what I taught him." Now, that's the way I understand it. She has to leave her father's house. Hey, imagine that Rebecca and go, "We're all living with Laban." You know, Laban was her brother. "We corrupt all the teachings that Abraham tried to inculcate in the life of this. In fact, with all the teaching, you know, God has to... You must understand the major problem God has in life with helping people is to convince them that they need help and that they should follow his way of the help. God can help people any day. But the major problem is, let me convince these people that they need help, number one. And number two, that my way is the way of help. Is that God, People will argue with God every day. That's why they don't get blessed. What am I trying to explain? God, Abraham was careful. Please, this one we have learned so far. We are trying to amplify it. Don't spoil it. By making one of taking a wife from around here or returning him to go and stay with Laban uncle. You know, he didn't know there was Laban I was going to marry anyway that time. You know, Laban's sister. But you are getting what I'm going to explain. That it is important that for them to experience this promise, for them to experience this promise, it is important that they keep the way of the Lord. So what does God do? Before he brings blessing, he trains people. That's what I'm trying to explain. Most of the things we know, is they are not his ways. They are not his ways. I remember when my wife and I first started relating then and when we got married, there was a time she looked at me and said, are you trying to tell me? Now, she had a lot of respect for my words. I didn't even know how much she did until